Please rise for the reading of the scriptures. Today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away from me 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, and good job, Don, with some tricky names to read through. Did well. And as we prepare to reflect on that word, let's bow our heads together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we praise you again this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we are thankful because you speak to us in many ways. You speak to us through creation itself, revealing yourself to us in this way. You speak to us through our conscience, through your word that you have written upon our hearts. Lord, sometimes these first two methods can fail us due to our sinful nature, but you've spoken to us through your word, which is very clear and very detailed. And Lord, we can look to it to find the answers, the direction, and of course the good news that you have for us in Jesus. And so as we approach you today to reflect on this passage, to learn from your word, to hear from your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would convict us where we have fallen short, that you would draw us to repentance, Lord, and that you would also give to us the comfort of the gospel that's found in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, you may remember, we talked about honor. We talked specifically about the giving of honor. And we talked about our attitude in the giving of honor. We talked about the fact that honor, it's something that should be given, not because it's earned in some way or not because it's deserved, but we talked about the fact that honor is something that is to be graciously given to one another. Now today, we're going to kind of look at the other side of the coin. We're going to look at the flip side of of this issue. And we are going to do so because no matter who we are and no matter where we find ourselves in life, we have a natural desire to be respected by those who surround us. We want to be valued by others. We want to be held in high regard, again, by those around us. For example, those in government, they want to be respected by those they govern, right? But on the other side of that equation, those who are governed, they want to be respected by their leaders, by those who are doing the governing. If you serve as a teacher, of course you want to be respected by your students. But on the other side of that, as students, you also want to feel like you're respected by your teachers, right? As parents, we want to be respected by our children, but then from the perspective of kids, we want to feel like we're heard and respected by our parents. And again, in marriage, as a husband and wife, we want to be respected by our spouse, but we also can be certain that our spouse wants to feel that they are respected by us. And we could go on and on, but you get the point. None of us want to feel devalued. None of us want to feel disrespected. None of us want to feel like a doormat. And because we desire this respect, it's something that we naturally pursue. It's something that we constantly seek out. We don't want this desire to go unmet in our lives. And if people then fail to give us the respect we desire, we can become quickly offended. We become easily frustrated. We may become angry and lash out. We may even get to the point where we just don't want a lot to do with people who we feel disrespect us on a regular basis. Society tells us, in fact, that respect and honor, it's something that should be expected. They would even take it a step further and say that it's something that should be demanded. It's something upon which we should insist in life. And recognizing this, the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is this: how are we to pursue that respect that we desire? How are we to seek out the respect that we crave? And how do we gain that respect for which we eagerly long? And as we look at that lesson for this morning that Don read for us a moment ago, we get an answer to this, but we see it in a negative sense. We see the wrong way of going about it. And this then enables us to learn from the mistakes of the man involved that we might not fall into the same trap. Now, our passage this morning, it centers around a man named Rehoboam. And he was the son of Solomon. Most of you are familiar with Solomon, the wisest man, the wisest king who ever lived. And of course, I would add other than Jesus, but among mankind. And so when Solomon died, he then became heir to the throne of all Israel. Now, under his grandfather David and under his father Solomon, the nation of Israel had become great. The nation had prospered. All of their enemies had been defeated. It was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity for the nation. And their power and their rule extended far beyond their borders. This then was the nation over which Rehoboam was to reign. It was in these circumstances that he was to rule over the people. And just thinking through it in that way, we might tend to think that their nation was more united than it probably was at any other point in history. However, as Rehoboam went to Shechem to be made king by the people, they had a complaint. Even under a great king like Solomon, and even living in a great nation which had become very prosperous and powerful, the people were not completely happy, and they were not completely satisfied. And so they used this event, they used the coronation of Rehoboam as a chance to air their grievances that they might be heard. Now, if you're not familiar with this account, it can get a little confusing because there are two names that are very, very similar in this passage. So again, we have Rehoboam. He is the man who is being crowned king. But then there is also a man named Jeroboam. This is a man who had more or less been a rival to King Solomon. He had been forced to flee into Egypt, but now he was back, and he was serving as a spokesman for the people before the king. And addressing Rehoboam, here is what he said on behalf of the people. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Now again, we get an idea of what was going on as we look at this word from the people, but we don't have a lot of detail of what had been taking place. But as we look elsewhere in Scripture, we find that during his reign, Solomon had indeed placed some great demands upon the people over whom he was reigning. The people were heavily taxed in order to support his rule. He lived a quite lavish lifestyle, and of course the people had to support that. He also used forced labor to build the temple and his palace and to fortify several of the cities around his kingdom, making slaves of the remaining Canaanites who were yet living in the land. And then he conscripted men from among Israel to serve as his soldiers and his officers and his officials. The people then were asking Rehoboam, as he was becoming their king, if he might lighten their load. They were asking that he might make life a little bit easier on them. Their request is one similar to what we make of our own leaders, right? As they seek election, that they might lighten our tax load, that they might increase our freedoms, that they might make life just a little bit easier on us. And in this case, in exchange, the people offer to Rehoboam both their loyalty and service if he did so. Now, he asked the people for a little time to consider their request, and so he told them, come back in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer. And Rehoboam, in a move that seems wise, he sought the counsel of others. He sought advice regarding how he should answer the people, and he sought advice, first of all, from the elders, from the old men who had served as advisors to his father, King Solomon. And we see their advice to Rehoboam in verse 7. Here's what they said. If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. Now I find it interesting because as you look at these words, we see servant, we see serve. We see those words in their two separate times. And as we think about royalty, as we think about kings and queens, we think of them reigning over the people, right? We think of it as a very authoritarian in nature, a very authoritarian structure, which it generally was. But we see from this, we see from the counsel of the old men that they advised him to be a servant to those under his care. Being king, in other words, did not mean lording it over them. It didn't mean using his authority to serve them. It meant using that authority which he had been given in order to bless them. And as we think about this, this lines up perfectly with the rest of Scripture. It's in agreement with the counsel of God, which we see from the Old Testament all the way through the New. Everywhere we look in the Bible, we find that leadership and greatness are determined not by power and not by force, not by demand. They are determined by service. One example of this we see is in Matthew chapter 20. Now, we're not going to read this in detail, but most of you will probably remember it. But in this passage, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, so the mother of James and John, in other words, came to Jesus along with these two boys. Really, they were men, but. And she requested that in his kingdom, one of them might sit at Jesus' right hand and one of them might sit at his left. She was requesting for them, in other words, the positions of greatest power and authority. Now, Jesus, he went on to explain that, first of all, they really didn't know what they were asking. He explained to them that it was his fate to suffer, and he explained to them that those who serve alongside him, they would suffer that same fate. They would suffer along with him. He then explained to them that these positions were not his to grant. They were not his to determine. They would rather be determined by the Father. But when the rest of the disciples learned about this request that was made to Jesus, they were naturally upset. And they were likely upset that James and John had tried to position themselves above the rest of them. So there was that. But knowing human nature, it's also likely that they were upset, believing that they were far more qualified to serve in those positions rather than James and John. But Jesus, knowing what was going on, he then called everybody together, and here's what he said to them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So being great, Jesus says, doesn't mean lording your authority over others. And it doesn't mean exercising authority over them. This idea and this practice that's implied, it flows from our sinful nature, which is a part of us. But being great, he explains, it means to serve. Being the first, it means becoming the slave of others. Being an authority means laying yourself down for the blessing, for the welfare of others. And Jesus then points to himself as the ultimate expression of this reality. And he does so very effectively. He does so because if anyone deserves to be served, and if anybody deserves to be acknowledged as first, it's Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus, after all, he is God in the flesh. He is the very Son of God. Scripture refers to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of life. So again, he is the ultimate authority over everyone and everything in all of creation. Yet even he, Jesus says, came not to be served, but to serve. He came to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. He, in other words, came to die on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin that we might be saved. And without this service on his part, we would be forever lost. Without this service on his part, we would be forever condemned. And this is true because we are in no way deserving of salvation, and we can in no way earn this great blessing. Another example of this we see just a couple chapters back in Matthew, in Matthew 18. And again, the disciples, they were always squabbling about this. They seem a lot like us today, but they were always squabbling about which of them was the greatest. And when this was going on, Jesus responded by calling to himself a young child. And he put this child right there in their midst so they could all see him. And Jesus then said that unless they turned and became like a child, they would never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to say that the one who humbled himself like this child would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I always love this passage because we often believe that, you know, if children are going to be saved, if they're going to be great, they have to become like us, right? But Jesus flips that on its head. And he says, you know what? You're not even going to be saved unless you become like them. You become like a child if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. And if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you got to humble yourself just like a young child. We again learn from this that being powerful is not what makes us great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not strength and the ability to provide for yourself that makes you great in the kingdom of heaven. It's humility. It's neediness that does so. This is something that happens as we entrust ourselves to Christ. It's something that happens as we accept our lowly position in the grand scheme of things. And as we humbly not only accept this, but live in this, serving those who surround us. And although we could look at several other examples, one other that I'll share with you, and I did read this to you a couple weeks ago, I think it was during Church at the Park, we read this in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Paul writes there, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so again, we learn from this that our priority in life is not to be the satisfaction of our own desires. We're not to be selfish. We're not to be conceited or operate in a self-centered manner. And this is true, again, no matter what our station is in life. And humility, he says, count others more important than yourself. Look not only to your own needs. Look to the needs of others. And again, he calls us to have in mind the example of Christ. So just as I shared with you a moment ago, if anyone deserves to be served, it's Jesus, right? But even though he was in the form of God, Paul says, and what he means by that is even though he shares the very nature of God, even though he is God himself, he didn't cling to this. He didn't hold tightly to this. He rather emptied himself, taking on our likeness. The maker became like the creation. The creator became like that which was created. God, who by nature is infinite, became finite, right? God, who by nature is immortal, became mortal. God, who by nature is all-powerful, he became weak. And God, who by nature deserves to be served and praised, he became a servant. He came into this world to serve most undeserving, right? He came into this world to serve us, and again, he did so by giving his life for us. And this, again, is the life we are called to live. Now, of course, we can't pay for anybody's sin like Jesus. We can't lay our lives down in this way. But again, we are to concern ourselves with the welfare of others. We are to concern ourselves, as we heard last week, with the salvation of others. Rather than looking to satisfy our needs and our wants, we are to do what we can to satisfy others. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see, however, that this is not the advice that Rehoboam wanted as he was being made king. We see that upon hearing this, he abandoned the counsel of the elders. He turned away from the old men. And he instead sought advice from those who would tell him what he wanted to hear. So we next sought counsel from the young men. And this isn't to say that young men are foolish, but we do have to understand that something does come with age and experience, right? But he sought counsel from these young men who, again, were youthful, who were inexperienced. And we see the advice that they gave to Rehoboam in verses 10 and 11. And here's what they said. "Thus you shall speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So they were telling him, in other words, that he was not to grant the request of the people. They were telling him that he was not to submit himself to people's demands. And they were telling him that he was not to serve his people. Rather than serving the people, He was to rule them rather than serving them. He was to demand their obedience. And rather than blessing them, he was to force their respect. And he was to do so by telling them that I'm going to be even harder on you than my dad was. I'm going to demand even more from you than my dad ever did. And I'm going to punish you more strictly, more harshly than my father ever did. If you thought it was bad under Solomon, you just wait until I'm over you. Now when Jeroboam and all the people returned on the third day to receive his answer, we see that he followed the advice of the young men. He answered the people harshly. And again, in summary, he says to them, my father made your yoke heavy, I'm going to add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. And so again, he told them in this way that, no, I'm not going to serve you. You're going to serve me. And I'm going to do everything in my power to ensure that you bow the knee to me. Now, it wasn't part of our text for this morning, but looking on in the chapter, we're told that when they saw that he would not listen to them, the people rejected him as their king. He then did what we would kind of expect from a king. He tried to force his will upon them, and he did so by sending to them the taskmaster. He sent to them the man who was in charge of forced labor to get them under control. The people, however, didn't take kindly to that, and when the taskmaster came to them, they killed him. They stoned him to death, and the king himself was forced to flee. And the king wasn't done. He then gathered his army. He was going to go out and fight against them. But finally, a prophet came to him, bringing to him a word from the Lord, telling him that he was not to fight against his brothers. He was not to go a war with them, and he was just to send everybody home. And fortunately, he listened, and that eased the situation. And Rehoboam did continue to rule over the tribe of Judah in the south, along with the tribe of Benjamin, which became the nation of Judah. But the northern tribes made Jeroboam their king. And the people of Israel, they were never fully reunited again all throughout history. But as we read this, we can learn a great deal from Rehoboam. Again, he believed that the way to gain the respect of the people was to be hard on them. He believed that he could force their submission. And he failed to realize what the elders told him and what we learn from the rest of Scripture, that respect is gained as we serve others. And this is important for you and I to realize in any position that we may hold, in any position of authority we may hold. If we're serving in government, if we're serving in the military, if we're serving in law enforcement, if we're serving as a church leader, right? If we're a teacher or a school administrator, if we're a parent, we may be able to force the obedience of those under us to a point, right? We may be able to demand their obedience to a certain degree and get some results. But in doing so, they'll never truly respect us. In fact, I think it's safe to say they'll come to hate us. But we become great as we serve. We become first when we make ourselves last. We gain respect for ourselves when, like Jesus, we seek not to elevate ourselves, but to love those whom God has placed under our care. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning, and we thank you for the example of Rehoboam, even though it's not a good one. But we thank you for all that we can learn from him. And Lord, as we search our hearts, I think we can all acknowledge, because again, it's part of our sinful nature, that our instinct is to behave like Rehoboam, to be demanding of respect, to be demanding of honor and submission. And forgive us, Lord, when we live and operate in this way. Help us instead to follow the advice of the elders. Help us to follow the advice of Scripture, which is to become great by serving, by using our authority to bless those in our charge. So again, forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord, and strengthen us that we might do so wherever you have placed us in life. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.